Very fitting song. The Lord really, he put that together tonight. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. We are such.
Come on.
Me. How's that? I say again, we are a blessed people. We have an abundance of everything. Everything. I still believe that we live in the most blessed nation upon the face of the earth. Not without its problems, obviously, but I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And while I realize there are other countries that are worse off, going to Guatemala for me kind of put this truth in perspective that we're blessed. I realized how much I have, and I realized how little they had. And I realized how often I take it for granted. When we live in abundance, we do take it for granted. And too often, we become self-absorbed. Too often, we get fixated on the blessing and forget the blesser. We have a tendency to pursue the blessings and forget about pursuing the blesser. We're a blessed people. We have so much to praise God for. Count your many blessings, right? Name them one by one. If we did that, if we did a testimony tonight, testimony service, and asked you to name your blessings one by one, it would take up the entire service and we'd be forced to stop, wouldn't we? Because we have so many blessings. And I can say in light of our Guatemala trip to, praise God for clean running water, constant electricity for the most part here, decent roads, right? You got a big chuckle there. And you know what else? Road signs that people actually observe here. I'm talking about here, all this here. I'm thankful for clean running water. I'm thankful for constant electricity. I'm thankful for decent roads, and I'm thankful for road signs that people obey. I'm telling you, that's a trip. That man right there, Brother James, Brother Phil James, deserves some kind of an award for driving in that. It was amazing. But all the little things, all the material things that we take for granted each day. We could sit here and praise God for that all night, all the little things. But instead, I'd like to just praise God for the more important spiritual blessings tonight. I'm just going to praise God tonight. I hope that you'll join in with me. Just praise the Lord. Oh, by the way, I was going to say, this young man right here, Christopher, he'll be better equipped, and I think he could become a more mature teenager, mature for his years, having gone to the mission field. Yeah. Having seen what he saw and understanding how blessed we are and not taking it for granted as he could have without having gone. So I know you're blessed, and praise the Lord for that. I was glad to have him. By the way, he's a hard worker, very hard worker. So what I want to do tonight, I just want to praise God. That's it. I just want to praise the Lord for the spiritual things, not for all the material things. There are so many. There's no place to start and stop. And it's the same way with the spiritual blessings too. But I want to use Peter to show us some reasons to praise God. I don't think that we actually need a reason to praise God, but I want us to look at these spiritual things that Peter actually penned for us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 1 through 7. The Word of God says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter gives us some reasons to praise the Lord here. And the first thing I see, the first reason that we have to praise the Lord is that God has given us a living hope. Look there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unto a lively or a living hope. A living hope. You know, the condition of all people without Christ is they have no hope. They have no real hope. I've been to places that are oppressed. When I was in the Army, I had the opportunity to tour East Germany before the wall came down. I was in the Army back then, and that was one of the most oppressive places I have ever been. And when you walked the streets of East Germany back then, you could look in the faces and you could see no hope in there. There was no gladness there. They were somber and stoic, and it really was an oppressive place. And those folks, and why? Because it's communism. Communism offers no hope. Socialism offers no hope. It robs a person of hope. And the condition of all people without Christ is they have no real hope. Ephesians 2:12 is probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. If you want to hold your place in 1 Peter, we're going to come back. And if you'd like to go with me to these other verses, then feel free to do so. I'll give you just a second to get there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, if you want to read this. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible, in my opinion. It really is. And I think that you'll agree when you look at it in this light. Ephesians 2:12. If you're there, say amen. Okay, beginning in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Watch this. Having no hope, no hope, and without God in the world. That is a sad commentary on our society. They are without God in the world. They are without hope, strangers of the commonwealth of Israel. They are without Christ, having no hope, without God. You know, and I like what he says here, without God in the world. Without God in the world. We need God now while we're in the world. Yes, I need God in eternity, and I'm looking forward to being with God, with Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. But we need God now while we're in the world, and that's a tremendous thing. We have God. You know what? In the world, Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. And during those tribulations, I need God during those tribulations. Can you imagine living in this life, the tribulations and trials that you've gone through, the heartaches, the loss, the suffering, without Christ? Without Christ. I praise God that we have a lively hope in the world. I have hope now in the world. Now, the lost may have some false hope. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs 11:7, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. He has hope, but it's false hope. It's not real hope. His expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perish. Their hope, lost people put their hope in many different things outside of Jesus Christ. They put their hope in their job. They put their hope in the accolades that they've been given. They put their hopes in their degrees on the wall, their education. They put their hope in their achievements in life. They put their hopes in their fame, maybe. They put their hopes in their big old fat bank account. But they are without Christ, and they are lost, and they have no hope for eternity. No hope. Now, contrast these to Peter's living hope. Christ is alive, amen? And we have a living hope. We have this hope now, yes, that we have a living hope in a living Christ, a living God, a living Savior. There's no other religion that can, there's no other religion out there that claims that. We know our Savior came down, amen. We know that he didn't come down off the cross, but when they took him down off the cross and laid him in the tomb, he arose. We know that. I wrote a couple of songs down here, well, because I love to sing them. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. We know that he is living, whatever men may say. He lives, he lives. Amen. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along the narrow, life's narrow way. He lives. We have a living hope and a living Christ. Our God lives. And he's not hiding behind a rock. He's actually working in our lives each and every day. We have a living hope and a living Christ. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. I'll stop right there on that one. Amen. Christ the Lord is living today. We sing these songs because we believe it. Romans 1:4 says, and he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, right? Because he lives, we have a living hope in a living Savior. You know what else this means? This means our salvation is guaranteed. Guaranteed. Salvation is guaranteed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 6 says, and I delivered, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, how does that guarantee our salvation? I want to show you something here, and it's not news, but most pastors don't come from eternal security from this perspective. And I want to share it with you because I get so excited. I love preaching and teaching on the security of the believer, the eternal security. I love it. And so I want you to just turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. There's a great truth here. Most preachers do not approach it from this angle, but it's there, and I love it. And I want to share it with you because I get excited. Amen. I'm glad. Aren't you glad you're saved for eternity? Brother Luke, if you got saved until you sinned again, there's not a one of us in here to be sure of heaven. Not a one of us. But I'm so grateful that it doesn't depend on me. Watch this now. Now, in Romans chapter 7, now, so I want to clarify a couple of things. He says, know ye not, brethren, and then it goes to a parenthesis. And so at this point now, he's talking to the Jews. He says, for I speak to them that know the law. Particularly, he's speaking specifically to the Jew right here. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Now in verse 2 and 3, he's going to use an Old Testament law to make a New Testament application. The context right here is not marriage and divorce. He's using the Old Testament law of marriage and divorce as an example of something even greater. I mean, if I can use that term. So look at it then. Look at verse 2. He says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. For if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. That was an Old Testament law. He's using it as an example for verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. You see, wait a minute, you know what? Before you do that, go to Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans 6, and then we'll go to Revelation 1. So, Romans 7, 5, again, he says, verse 4, he says, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, in chapter 6, what does he say? Look at this, the entire chapter almost. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, verse 8, and if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. When we trust Christ, we enter into his death. When he died on the cross, the Bible says he nailed the law to the cross. He didn't destroy it. He fulfilled it. And so when we accept him as our Savior, we're his bride. He's our husband. Look at Revelation 1, verse 18. Revelation chapter 1. I love this, man. I love this. So you consider Romans chapter 7, and he's using that Old Testament law of marriage and divorce. You know, if you're bound to your husband, the woman is bound to the husband as long as he lives, and when the husband dies, then she's free. But if she marries someone else while he's still living, then she's become an adulteress. But I want you to look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We died with Christ when we entered into that relationship. We died, and we are no longer under the bondage of the law. We're not under the curse of the law. We're not held by that anymore. And when we died, when Christ resurrected, so we resurrected, and we chose him as our bride. We chose him as our groom. I'm sorry. We're the bride. We chose him. We were married to another by faith. We become the bride of Christ. And so now look what the Bible says. Jesus says, I am he that liveth. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. Do you see the implications here? The implication is that salvation doesn't rest on me. My salvation is contingent on whether or not Jesus is ever going to die again. Because once he died, he's never going to die. He's never going to die. He said, I am he that liveth. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I don't know about you. Yeah. Brother, that makes me want to have a fit and fall in it. It's not on me. It's on Christ. He's going to live forever. My husband is going to live forever. He's never going to die. Hallelujah. He's never going to die. We're the bride of Christ, and our relationship is secure as long as our husband lives. Yeah, it's good. Amen, brother. That's good stuff. Not because I said it, but because God said it. That's good stuff. I don't have to worry about losing it. That's not liberty for sin, is it? I want to live for Christ because he loves me. I want to do right because I'm saved. Christ is alive. Our salvation is guaranteed. And our similar resurrection is sure. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So we'll have that resurrection, brother. We are going to come up out of the dead first. You know, let the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain. And I don't know, I kind of want to be here when the Lord comes back. I want to be in that rapture. But somebody's going to go before me, so I kind of want to go first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I kind of want to be in the grave. I want to see him first. Amen. I want to be first in line. But I am ready to go. Amen. I wouldn't get upset if he got up a load today and said, let's go. Similar resurrection. Now I want you to notice, not only has God given us a lively hope, but he has given us a lasting inheritance. I praise God for that lively hope. I praise God for the living hope that I have. While I'm here upon this earth, I lay my head down. I got saved April the 18th, 1984 at 8:15 a.m. And from that day to this, I have never one time, with my hand before the Lord, I have never one time doubted my salvation. Not one time. Because it was so real, it was such an event in my life. God changed me 180 degrees from the life I was living to the new life. And I've never doubted. I got away from the Lord when I was in the military. I did backslid on God, backslid on God. And But I wasn't so far gone that I doubted my salvation. In fact, every night when I laid my head down in the bunk, the Holy Spirit would say, you know you're doing wrong. And that's how I knew I was saved. I never doubted my salvation because the Holy Spirit always convicted me when I did wrong. If you're here tonight and you can sin without conviction, brother, you might ought to check your salvation. You might ought to want to come back down here and say, God, why is it that I can sin against you? Why is it that I can live like a heathen and it doesn't bother me at night? Why is it that you never speak to my heart about the sin that I'm abiding in? The Holy Spirit, I knew I was saved because he would not let up on me. So he's given us a lasting inheritance. God has given us a lively hope. But I praise God, secondly, because he's given us a lasting inheritance. Look at verse 4 back in our text, if you want to turn back over to 1 Peter. In verse 4, the Bible says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. A lasting inheritance. Now, Peter was the son of a fisherman. We don't really know what his inheritance would have been. Perhaps it was a very successful fishing outfit. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe he was poor. I don't know. But he did say to the Lord later on, remember, he said, Lord, we've left all to follow you. So there might have been a bunch he left behind. We don't really know how much. But I have a feeling, though, when he gave up what he gave up and left that fishing business behind, it wouldn't surprise me if there were some relatives and some friends who said, hey, man, You need to reconsider this. You need to sit down and count the cost. You got to think about what you're giving up here. Your dad has worked all his life, and you trained to do this, and you're supposed to be carrying on the family business. You need to be careful what you're doing here. You need to think twice about this. Don't be so rash. Don't just jump in with both feet. Why don't you wade in and test the waters? You need to think of your family. I'm sure Peter got that.
Yeah.
He left all to follow Christ. Left it all. But I believe this. I believe that he learned over time what a great inheritance was laying in wait for him. And I say over time. He didn't know. When he decided to follow Christ, I do not believe for a minute that he already understood everything that was waiting on him. I don't believe that he said, I'm going to give up this because I got this great inheritance waiting. I don't believe that for a minute. Why? Because we didn't understand that when we got saved. We didn't understand that when we first got saved. I knew I was a sinner. Amen. I knew I was a sinner and I was going to hell and I needed to be rescued from that. In fact, I think that we have to be very careful sometimes when we approach people about salvation and the only thing that we do is say, you know, I like to use the phrase, please don't get me wrong, because it's a segue into a conversation. But if we say, hey, if you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And if that's the only thing we focus on is all that's in heaven waiting on them, you know what? The lost people really don't care much about what's waiting for them in heaven. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's not, lost people aren't necessarily saying, wow, you mean I'm going to get a mansion when I die? Wow, you mean I get to walk on golden streets? That's not a motivation for people to get saved. That's why we have to address their sinfulness before a holy God and help them to understand that they have offended him. And Jesus preached repentance and faith toward God. And we should too. But he learned over time. He learned that there's going to be, we've learned that. We do get an inheritance. I mean, I've read the Bible. I didn't know it at first, but eventually I learned that. I've got an inheritance waiting on me. My dad passed away tragically, violently in 1990. And me and my sister were his only heirs, and he and my mom had been divorced for a long time. But I went to Chicago to settle his estate. And so there was a lot of stuff in his house that became mine. I inherited it. It wasn't valuable stuff. Let me back up. I'll tell you a little story because you can go, oh, man, you are dumb. My dad was a golfer, an avid golfer. My father was a golfer. He would go to Pebble Beach. He'd take his vacation every year and go to Pebble Beach and play with his best friend, Mike Egan. He would go there and play golf. Well, I didn't know that he was that big of a golfer, but I went to his house to settle his estate, and he had a big Titleist bag full of golf balls, and that didn't spark my attention. I go, oh, look, golf balls. And as I was going through his golf paraphernalia, I found a $2 bill autographed by Jack Nicklaus. I said, who's Jack Nicklaus? I don't know if that would have been defacing that $2 bill. I don't know. I have a feeling now, in retrospect, that probably would have been worth quite a bit of money to some collector. But I gave it to his buddy, Mike, along with all of his golf stuff. So that was really probably the only thing of value that I inherited. We inherited his Dodge Aries. We'd be driving down the road and the wipers came on all of a sudden, just by themselves. We were driving down the road one time and we were driving down the road and it fell off. That was a dog of a car. I couldn't wait to get rid of that thing. Dodge Aries. Anybody else ever owned a Dodge Aries? No, he wouldn't admit it. But you know, that's the only inheritance I ever had, was what my dad left me when he passed away. And it was all corruptible. It all passed away. And I thank God that when I entered into this relationship with Jesus Christ, He put me in the will. I'm a joint heir now. Now I've got an inheritance that is incorruptible. It's not going to decay. One that is undefiled and pure. One that will not fade away. Not a mirage. Not subject to the decay and the deterioration of time. One that is reserved in heaven for me. What does that inheritance consist of? What is that inheritance? I want to know, what is that? What's waiting for me over there? Well, I mean, you know, besides what he told us about heaven, I mean, that's just something we get for being in the family. That's just going to be our abode when we get to heaven, walk on streets of gold that are so clear like glass. I mean, we get to be in heaven. We get to see all that. Well, just read it in Revelation. I love reading it. I'm not going to take the time to do it right now, but I love reading it. All that's there, all that's in heaven, that's worth rejoicing over right now while we read it. But we can't even begin to imagine what our inheritance consists of. Look with me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know where I'm going. You know exactly where I'm going. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's just read one verse over there. Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll wait. I still hear pages turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you there? All right, look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen. That means you can read over in Revelation all of that stuff that we're going to get when we get there. But eye hath not seen. You can't even read about it and understand what's waiting for us. He says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the sweetest sermons where somebody has the capacity of an R.G. Lee. And some of you know who R.G. Lee is. R.G. Lee was a preacher who could describe the Brook of Eshcol, and you could hear it trickle in his description. He was a master with words, and I love listening to it. But you can't hear, even if it was a message by R.G. Lee where he masterfully described heaven, you still would not have an idea, not even a glimpse, of what's waiting for us there. He says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. You can't even lay in bed at night and just wonder. You ever go out at night and look up at the stars and go, wow, God did that. And then you realize, I'm just me. I'm just a grain of sand on all the seashores of the world. And we realize the how immense the solar system is, and we can only see ours. But when we get the opportunity, when you get the opportunity to see what technology has done, and you get to see beyond that and see all the solar, a lot of the solar, more than just one solar system, I mean, it blows me away, the God that we serve. And you see all that, and even that can't even begin to describe what God has waiting for us. He says, I missed it. Where'd I go? I lost my page. Chapter 2, right? There it is. As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I've got an inheritance undefined. It's not what I can already read about, because God said, now I had not seen. It's not contained in some sermon that I've heard, because ear hath not heard. And it's not something I've laid down and dreamed about. It's not something I've thought on in a big way, because he said, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that are waiting for us. I'm telling you, does that not make you excited? I mean, we've got something going on. I get excited. We are perishing people among perishing things. Everything we got. I don't understand why, me included, get so attached to our things. We have to be careful not to drive our stakes too deep, because one of these days we're leaving this place. And all of this stuff is going to be, all this stuff is going to be burned up. Everything, the entire earth is going to eventually be burned up. And all of our things can be burned up. A lot of times people don't want to serve God because they have to give up things. People don't want to serve God. They don't want to cross over that Jordan into that abundant life because it's inconvenient. I won't be able to do this anymore. I love my mother. She got saved 5 years after I did. But one of the things that kept her from really jumping in and going to every service, and, realize when we get saved, we get saved. But sanctification is a progression. You know, we have to grow in Christ, and we don't always have the conviction to give up everything that we ought to give up right away. And sometimes it takes time. And my mother loved to swim. She was single. She loved to go out to the swimming pool and swim. Sundays was her day to swim and lay out in the sun. You remember the days, cocoa butter, you remember, right? You remember those days, right? Say amen right there. You know what I'm talking about. And so that was her day. But she got saved. She got saved. 5 years after I did, she got saved. But she would not go to Sunday night service. She would not jump in. And Wednesday, she worked all day. I'm tired. I go on Sunday morning. She was saved. There's no doubt. Her life did change. And I love her, and I don't know if she's going to watch this or not, but she knows this is the truth. She used to cuss like a trucker, a drunk trucker. She would cuss like a drunk trucker. That was just, every word out of her mouth. It was just natural. It was just, that normal is breathing. She was acting like a lost person on steroids. But she got saved, and that changed, right? That changed. But the swimming didn't change. And she wouldn't go to church on Sunday night because, I'm going swimming. And I don't know where along the way, but somehow along the way, God got hold of her heart, and she started going to every service. And that's a good thing. Amen? Yeah, amen. Yeah, that's a good thing. But we have this inheritance waiting for us. I get motivated by that. I'm not going to, I can go on and on and on. Let me move on, because I am running out of time here. So we have reasons to praise God. First of all, God has given us a lively hope. I praise him because of that. We ought to praise God because he has given us a lasting inheritance. Let's look at this last thing. We praise God because he has given us a lifetime of powerful protection. Look again in verse 7 in our text. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says, who are kept by the power of God. Now, I know that primarily this is speaking about salvation, but the Word of God does tell us it is appointed unto man once to die. There's an appointment. And I believe God keeps us until that appointment comes. And if we truly believe that, we ought to be bold as brass. If there's nothing can, look, if God, if nothing can, I won't say harm us, but the fact of the matter is God performs or permits everything that happens to us in our life as His children. He either performs or permits it. And if we know that we're not going to die until the appointed time, we ought to just be bold. I mean, just live. Just live for Jesus Christ. So many of us are too scared to even witness. We won't even take a tract out of our pocket to give it to somebody at the grocery store, at the gas station. And we just won't. We're scared. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But we ought to do it just because they're not going to shoot you. I mean, they might, but if you do, God, it's the appointed time to die, right? If it's the appointed time, it's the appointed time. But just live for the Lord until it. I like what one preacher said. I think it's Jonathan Edwards' son-in-law. What was his name? David Brainerd. Was he his son-in-law? Or did David Brainerd never get married? Anyway, it was David Brainerd who said, live. It's real deep. It's real deep. Live until you die.
Yeah.
Live until you die. Some of us don't. We don't live. Because real life, real living, is found in the abundant life in Jesus Christ. Living for Him. We're kept. We are kept by the power of God. I believe God keeps us. I mean, we're guarded like a sentry. Do you believe in angels? You believe in angels? I do. I do. I don't worship them. I don't pray to them. But I believe they're there. They have to be. We survive 820 and 121. They have to be out there. I believe that. I believe God puts angels around us. I believe that they're a hedge of protection. I believe that. God guards us. He keeps us by the power of God. Our Lord cares for us every day. He provides power to overcome these temptations. And even our testings and trials are temporary. Verse 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. The trying of our faith is more precious than gold. We have problems now, but we'll praise later. Peter blesses the Lord. I love this. He blesses the Lord. He blesses the Lord in view of His living hope. He blesses the Lord in view of His lasting inheritance. He blesses the Lord in view of His lifetime of powerful protection. These are good reasons for us to praise the Lord. I mean, there are 1,000 reasons. If we named them one by one, thousands of reasons, material things, running water, things like that, that we can praise God for. But these are things that we don't really stop and think about every day. I have a living hope. I have a lasting inheritance, and I have a lifetime of powerful protection. You remember this song? Sing this with me. We'll be done. We'll close it here. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. And yielded His life and atonement for sin. And opened the life gates that all may go. Lift it up right here. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Praise the Lord. These are great songs. Praise the Lord. I wonder this evening, when was the last time you just got down on your knees and said, God, thank you for my salvation. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for that living hope, that lively hope. When was the last time you just came to the altar? It doesn't always have to be because you're sin and you got to repent, although it's not a bad reason. But when was the last time we came to the altar and just said, Lord, thank you for that lively hope. Thank you for the inheritance that I have. Thank you, Lord, for protecting me. all these years. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for that. When was the last time we did that? I would encourage you and invite you to, man, just fill the altar tonight. Just praise God tonight. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God loves a grateful people. Amen. I believe one of the greatest sins, I truly believe this, one of the greatest sins of America is ingratitude, unthankful. Let's all stand together.